As you think about going back to school, some of you have started back even today, some have been back for a little while. What excites you most about going back to school? Now, you may be raising your hand to get a pencil, and I may call on you, and you have to come up with something. So, what most excites you about going back to school? Philip? Getting what? Cash for good grades. Philip, have you ever gotten cash for good grades? That's kind of what I thought, but I wouldn't know. Not really. Somebody else, what excites you about going back to school? Mr. Kirby. Summer gets closer. That's right. If you never started school again, you would never get out of school again, and you would never get to next summer. Right. Andrew. Oh, so school means fall's coming, cools off a little bit, winter, ski trip, fun stuff. What else excites you about school, Tyler? Meet new people. Yeah, you get to see friends that you haven't seen in a while. Also meet new people, make new friends. Holly? The last year of school, high school. Very fun. Last year, who are the seniors in here tonight? Last year, excited for that. Somebody else, what are you excited about as you look forward to going back to school? Anybody? Yes, Josh. Football, yes. How many guys are playing a fall sport? A lot of you, hopefully. Not football, fall sport. Very good. If you're playing a fall sport, real quick, plug. When you get a schedule, bring it. A copy of it, and give it to me, and I would like to come see your games. The other leaders would like to come see your games, and we'll also put your games up on the beautiful calendar so that everybody can come see your games and ask you about them, and it'll be wonderful. But if you never give me a schedule, I will not know where your games are, when your games are, and we'll have a hard time coming to see you. So bring one of those. What else excites you about going back to school? Deborah?
Well, my brother.
Do what?
Your brother
going back to school excites you?
Yeah. Well,
so like getting rid of your brother? What are you saying here? Okay. How about what is most intimidating to you as you think about going back to school? What are you most anxious about? What do you lay awake at night thinking, oh, I go back to school and I'm worried about? Heidi? Oh, some summer assignments to finish. Connor, how about you? Connor, how many years you been going to school, man? Enough that you should know about lunch, right? Okay. No lunch, Tim?
Probably that I'm gonna stop being motivated.
Oh, you're worried. Encourage Tim along those lines, Randy.
Senioritis.
Yeah, that you'll get. Some of you are not seniors, so you can't have senioritis. You may think you have junioritis. Yes, Reagan.
An opportunity to fail another grade.
Okay. Worried about that. Kelsey? Yeah, college. All kinds of things. You guys, as I remember high school a long time ago for me, it's mixed emotions, right? You go back to school and there's some excitement about some things. There's some anxiety about other things as it relates to school. But one of the things that I hope you're thinking about as you look towards school is thinking about your opportunity as a Christian, for those of you who would claim to be followers of Christ, the opportunity that school gives you to be a testimony and a witness for Christ in that environment. I hope that's also one of the things that you are a bit concerned about, is knowing that I'm going back to school and I have a great chance to take a stand for Christ and to make an impact on other high school students, and yet the challenge of that is great. It's hard to go back to school and to live a godly testimony before people. For a lot of you, you may go to school where you don't know a lot of Christian friends, or you're at least not with them in classes consistently. And so it's hard to take a consistent stand by yourself in those types of environments. Some of you may go to a school where there's lots of people who claim to be Christians, and yet maybe they don't live like it. And so you've got to take a different type of stand, a stand where there's all kinds of professing Christians that you can just kind of follow and go along with. And yet the challenge is to be a testimony before them of what it really means to walk with Christ. Some of you are homeschooled, and it's easy as you go back into school to struggle with your relationship with your parents as they now become your teacher, or your siblings as they become your classmates, and you spend more time doing those types of things. Yes, so school is a great, exciting time to look forward to, both just from life's perspective, to be with friends, to do sports, to be excited about what's coming next in life, but also from a Christian perspective, a great opportunity to minister and to share Christ. But it's also a daunting task to look forward to it and say, man, this from a practical point of view, all the things I'm going to have to do and the things I'm going to have to balance, but also from a Christian point of view, a challenge to stand firm for Christ. You guys, we're studying the book of Philippians this fall. Sometimes when you're going back to school, we'll take a time to do a study to see what God says about some of the specific things related to school. Maybe how you should relate to your teachers, or the need for sharing the gospel and how to do that. But it's great as we study the book of Philippians to see that Paul really addresses some topics in the first part of the book of Philippians that couldn't be more directly addressed to you guys as you look towards your start of the school year. We saw last week in the beginning of the book of Philippians that Paul wrote this letter to a church that was very near and dear to his heart. And as he gets into the letter, he's going to talk about some things that I think speak so directly to you guys in the present circumstances that you find themselves in. You guys, going back to school, you should have the mindset that you are going back into a battle. You are like a soldier who's been on leave and you're returning to Iraq or wherever to re-engage yourself in a battle. Whether you're at a public school or a private school or homeschool, it doesn't matter. You are entering a new arena of life, again, that you've done before, but you're re-engaging yourself in that. And if you are not careful, it will defeat you. And you will fail, not in an academic sense, but you will fail in a Christian sense if you do not understand the stakes and the difficulties that you will face. Guys, but not only do you face a battle, each one in this room faces that same battle. You don't go into school alone. You may be the only one here at your school or in your class. But each one here is a soldier going into that same battle. And we have the joy and responsibility of helping others in that. Yes, Paul knew that well, didn't he? He knew that life was a battle. That it was a difficult thing to live day after day for Christ and to honor Him in all that He did. And he understood that was hard for other people as well. And so regardless of what his circumstances were, his primary focus was on helping others to stand firm in that battle, wasn't it? That's why he wrote the letter of Philippians. They'd sent a gift to him, you remember from last week. And so he was thanking them for that gift, but he took the opportunity to spur them on and to encourage them and to challenge them for their gift. We're going to see tonight that one of the greatest things we can do to assist other believers in the battle that we face every day is to pray for them. Turn to Ephesians, actually, before we look at Philippians. A couple pages, one or two pages back to the left. Ephesians 6. Paul is describing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians the battle that we face. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Yes, there's a battle raging, and you're a part of that every day, but so much more so even now as you look to go back to school. And he says, "Personally, therefore," verse 13, "take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm." And he goes on and describes that armor. And you need to do that. As you go out into school, you need to put on that armor to ready yourself for the battle that you will face. Do not go in unprepared. Do not go in just casually, not having thought about the challenges you're going to face and how you're going to stand firm. Not having recommitted yourself to honor the Lord in all that you do. But in verse 18, after he describes the armor that you each individually are to take, he says you're to do this: "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says we're in a battle, and you got to take up the armor, and you also have to pray for everybody else who's in that battle with you. Guys, that's what you and I need to commit to do for one another. That each of us would stand firm in the battle that we are involved in as Christians. You know, most of us pray very little for others. We tend to pray every once in a while maybe for friends in our accountability groups, but do we really take the opportunity that God has given us and the responsibility that He's given us to pray for others? Why do you think we tend to pray so little for one another as Christians? What do you think? What keeps you or keeps me or keeps other Christians from really praying as we ought to for one another? Alistair? Okay, it's not a priority. Why not? Michael? Absolutely. Because I think that's really often the primary reason is that you become so consumed with yourself and with what's going on in your life that you forget that there's a whole world of out there, and there's other Christians out there, even in your school or your youth group or your church, who need you to pray for them. Absolutely. Guys, can you imagine somebody on a football team who's out there on the field and they're playing, and all of a sudden they're about to start the play, and all of a sudden they pull out a mirror out of their back pocket and they start looking at themselves and take off their helmet and start fixing their hair, and they're just focused on themselves and how they look out there, you know, they're checking themselves out and the play's going on around them? That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Or a soldier going into battle, and, you know, they're about to take this building, and, you know, they're supposed to be covering the other guys running in, boom, 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 and all of a sudden they stop, and they pull out their mirror, you know, and they're checking themselves out, make sure their camo is all in line. They're focused on themselves while everything else around them is going on and other people are doing things. That'd be foolish. But as Christians, that can be us. Maybe not with your mirror walking around checking out yourself, but thinking about yourself, consumed with you and what's going on for you that you do not recognize what's going on for others. Guys, if anybody had an excuse to do that, it'd be Paul, wouldn't it? Where was he when he wrote this book of Philippians? Yeah, house arrest. He was in prison. He'd been arrested. He could be focused on himself and his circumstances, but he's not. He's focused on others. Yes, James chapter 5 tells us how important it is to pray for one another. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Sometimes I think we're like, oh, I can only pray for you. Sorry, I can't do much. I can't really help you. I'll just pray for you. No, prayer is it says the effective prayer of a righteous man is a nice thing to do for somebody. No, it can accomplish much. It goes on and says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. His prayer was effective. And yours will be too if you are committed to praying for others. You guys, Paul understood that. His focus could have been on himself, and yet it was not. It was on others. You guys, and so he was committed to praying for others faithfully. We're going to look tonight, turn back to Philippians, at verses 3 to 11. And we're going to really see a pattern for our prayers. We're going to see that each of us should be able to go up to others in this room or other Christians that you know and to say, you know, genuinely, I'm praying for you. As you go into whatever you face, I'm supporting you in the daily battle of the Christian life. You guys, you and I are soldiers in that battle, but we're also support staff. You know, we're in the background helping out other soldiers by praying for them. And Paul understood that, and he did that. Read with me verses 3 through 11. Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Because there's a ton in those verses, and we're just going to touch on the surface of them tonight. You can take them and think about them, meditate on them throughout the week, and really seek to understand all the depths that are there. But in these verses, we get a picture of Paul's prayer life as it related to the Philippians. And remember his circumstances. He's in jail. He's planted who knows how many churches over a couple different missionary journeys at this point in his life. And yet he can write this church who's encouraged him with a gift, and he can say, this is the things that I pray for you for. This is how I pray for you. This is what I think about when I think of you. And as we see his example for us, we're going to answer three questions about our prayer life as it relates to other believers. The first one is, when should we pray for other believers? When should we pray for other believers? You guys, it's easy to think of prayer in terms of setting aside a specific time to pray for one another, and that's true. That's a good thing. It's easy to think, well, I'll come on Wednesday nights and I'll pray with my accountability group for one another, and that's great. But that's not really what we see with Paul. Look at what back at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You know what the picture of Paul as it related to praying for the Philippians is? He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In other words, every time I think of you, Philippians, I end up thanking God. Now, if he's thanking God, what is he doing? If you're talking to God, that is called what? Praying, right? Good job. You guys are good. Yeah, so he thinks of the Philippians. Maybe he's eating a meal that he just bought with the money that they gave him. He thinks about them. And so his response is, I now turn and I focus my prayers to God. I thank God for you every time I remember you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Whenever you come to my mind, Philippians, I respond by thanking God for you. And he goes on, verse 4, and says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. That's a pretty difficult verse. It's even worse in Greek. It's kind of a twisted verse, hard to understand all those connections. But essentially what you need to take from that is that he's saying, I always pray for you when I remember you, and whenever I pray for you, I pray with joy for you. Yes, he any time they come to his mind, his response is to pray for them. And you see that first it's to thank God for them, and then he offers prayers for them or supplications for them. And this is Paul's pattern, really, for all the different churches that he ministered to. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. A couple pages to the right. In Colossians 1, a different church that Paul wrote to a similar time in his life, he says this in verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and so on. He says, from the day we heard of whatever it was that was going on that he's talking about there, he says, we haven't stopped praying for you, haven't ceased. Now, does that mean that Paul literally 24/7 was praying for the church at Colossae? Is that possible? No, not possible. But the idea there is that he's never willingly stopped praying for them. At every opportunity that he could pray for these people, he's doing that. Whenever he thinks about them, whenever they come to his mind, he thinks about them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he gives essentially the same challenge. He says that we're to pray without ceasing. Now again, that doesn't mean every day, all day, you're down on your knees praying. But it means whenever you have the opportunity, when you're thinking about someone else and you have a chance to pray for them, you do that. You are committed to pray for others at every opportunity. So you guys, the idea is that when you're at school, maybe you're walking through the hallway and you have nothing else to do, and you're walking to class and you see a friend who's a Christian, you pray for them. Or you think about a friend who's a Christian, you pray for them. Or you're driving somewhere, and a friend comes to mind for whatever reason. Maybe you have a friend who works at Chicken Express, and you drive past the Chicken Express, and so you think of that friend who works at Chicken Express. What do? Do you just say, oh, they work at Chicken Express, how exciting. No, you thank God for them, and you pray for them whenever they come to mind. Yes, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? But that's Paul's perspective. When you're sitting at home and a friend comes to mind, you don't just, that's great, go on to the next thing. You pray for them. It's not that you set aside an hour to pray for them. But whenever they come to your mind, you lift them up before the Lord, thanking God for them and praying for them. You guys, Paul viewed the Philippians as partners in his ministry, and that's why he did that. Look what it says. Why does he do this? Verse 5. I always offer prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Why? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I know that you guys in Philippi are working hard to proclaim Christ, just like I am, and so I thank God for you and I pray for you in that. You know, I think for many believers who we're uninvolved in the battle ourselves, and therefore we never think to pray for anybody else who's involved in the battle. Guys, if you're going into school and you have no desire, really, or no thought to honoring the Lord in that, no thought that, hey, I need to live a Christian testimony in all my classes and look for opportunities to share Christ, are you going to think to pray for your friend about those things? Probably not. Guys, I think that's why so many of us don't pray for one another, is because we're not involved in those things ourselves. It'd be like a football player who just sits on the bench. My dad used to joke that he played football in high school and he was an end, a guard, and a tackle. He would sit on the end of the bench, guard the water, and tackle anybody who came near it. You can tell that my family is not like, I don't come from like a really big, massive family. We did sports like cross country and things like that, which are good sports. I like cross country. So if I played football, I would have been probably sitting on the end of the bench, guarding the water. And so if it would be easy for me, as one who is not in the game, to just kind of lose sight of the games going on, and the guys would come off the field and they'd need water, and if I was just sitting on the end of the bench, I'd be like, hey, what's going on, guys? You know, I'm not even involved in the game, and so it would be hard for me to encourage them or think about them because I'm thinking about something totally different. Yes, I think that can be our mindset. We're not involved in the Christian life so much ourselves. We're not trying to share Christ or have a good testimony, and so we don't even think about those that are trying to do that. Okay, so get involved in those things. Make those things a priority for yourself to be a fellow participant in the gospel as the church at Philippi was, and then be committed to pray for other people for those same things. You guys, so when should we pray for other believers? Well, obviously it should be a consistent pattern in our life to do that. And it should be at any time they come to our mind. Paul had 30 seconds, and the Philippians were on his mind, he'd pray for them. If he had 30 minutes, and they came to his mind, he would pray for them. He was committed to pray for other believers as they went through the daily struggles of the Christian life. Okay, so, well, how should we pray for one another then? How should we pray for other believers? The second thing. Well, first thing we see, again, back in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul prayed first with gratitude for them, didn't he? It wasn't just that Paul would think of the Philippians and all of a sudden start praying, God help them in their situation to do whatever they needed done. Help them to stand firm for you. No, his first thought about them was, thank you, God, for these people. That was Paul's mindset in prayer. It was praying with gratitude. He began his prayers with thanksgiving for them. He didn't jump straight to requests or concerns. He didn't think about the things that they needed to change. And there were some of those, we'll see in the letter. He thought about the good things about them and was grateful to God for them. Okay, so we should pray with gratitude. His gratitude essentially centered on their participation in the gospel, didn't it? Thank you, God, that they are taking the gospel and proclaiming it in their circumstances just like I'm seeking to do. Okay, so you should be grateful for other believers. Be excited for the opportunities that God's giving them and pray for them. Commit to do that with gratitude. Secondly, we see he's praying with joy. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He's excited to do that. How many of you guys would describe, you don't have to raise your hand, your prayer life as something that you are excited to do? Not too many Christians, I don't think. Most of us, it's like, I know I'm supposed to pray, and I'm going to try to pray, but I really got to kind of work up the energy to do that. Paul says, no, I do it with joy. It's an exciting thing for me to be able to pray for you. It was his delight on account of all they had done and all they meant to him to pray for them. It was not a chore for him. So he'd pray with gratitude, with joy, excited for the opportunity and excited for them. He'd also pray with confidence, with confidence. Look at verse 6. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a lot in that verse that we don't have time to get into tonight. But essentially, the thing that Paul is saying is that I have confidence that God is going to continue what he started in your life. Because if you're a Christian, that is true for you as well. If God has begun a work in your life, if he has saved you, he is going to carry that through to completion. He is going to cause you to persevere in your faith, and you are going to continue on, continue to grow, ultimately, as that verse says, until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 John says you will see Christ and you will be like Christ. God is going to finish what he started in your life. You guys, how did Paul know that? Well, it's because of the way things that he'd seen God doing in their life, right? He says, I know God started a work in you, not because you say you're a Christian, but because I've seen God's work in you. I've seen you participating in the gospel. And he'll explain that more in the next couple of verses. So Paul says, I'm confident that God has started a work in you, and therefore God is going to carry that work on to completion. And so when I pray for you, I know it's going to happen. You understand that? He was confident that God was going to continue to work, and that motivated him to pray for them. It wasn't that Paul's like, man, I don't know how things are going to go with them. I don't know if they're going to, you know, totally tank it and just go back to their old way of life. No, I know God is going to continue to work in you. And so I'm going to be excited to pray for you, knowing that these things are going to come to fruition in your life. Because God always finishes what he begins. You know what that means? It means that if you are a Christian, there should be continual evidence that God is continuing to work in your life. Because God is going to continue to work in the life of a true believer. If you look at your life and you see that 6 years ago when you were at VBS, you made a profession of faith, and that was God's beginning work, and yet nothing has happened in your life since, you have no desire to honor him, and yet you say you're a Christian because of that, that means that God didn't start a work back then because there's nothing going on now. Because if God has truly saved someone, if they are truly changed and have come to faith in Christ, there is going to be continuing work done in their life by God. May not always be dramatic leaps and bounds. Maybe two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward. But it's always going to be continuing to grow, God continuing to work in your life. Paul was confident of that. He knew the Philippians. He knew God had begun a work in them and that God was going to carry that to completion. He prayed with gratitude, with joy, and with confidence in what God would do. And then lastly, we'll see that he prayed with affection for them. With affection for them. He genuinely cared about them. It wasn't just, oh, I know I'm supposed to do this. So I care for you. I love you. Look at verse 7. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. So it's only natural that I would want to pray for you all the time, and that I would pray with gratitude and joy, because you mean so much to me. You're in my heart. Why are they in his heart? Why do they mean so much to him? Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Essentially, you've partnered with me in everything that's gone on in my ministry. Again, you guys, if you are just professing to follow Christ and you're not involved in actually seeking to serve and honor him, it's unlikely that you will have people praying for you this way that Paul prayed for the Philippians. It's unlikely that you will pray for people in this way because you are not involved in the battle together. But if you are seeking to honor Christ and walk with Christ at school, and you have a friend who's seeking to honor Christ and walk with Christ, you may not be together, you may not be at the same school, but you're fighting the same battle, and you are going to be committed then to praying for each other because of the affection that you have for each other. Verse 8, he says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, I love you guys with Christ's love, and God would testify to that. Paul's prayers flowed out of his love for them, out of the bond of fellowship that he felt with them. Yes, that's how you should pray, how I should pray. With gratitude for other believers, with joy, eager to pray for them. With confidence that God is going to continue to work in them, and with affection because of our love for them. Last thing, what I want you to see tonight is what should we pray for other believers? What should we pray for other believers? It's amazing. Paul, as he goes through those first eight verses, or first six verses, 3 to 8, it's all one sentence in the Greek. That's quite a sentence. If you write a sentence that long in your English class, your teacher will probably mark it up and say, this is too long, cut it up, run on sentence. But Paul has had a huge sentence. Basically, he gets started about how thankful he is and how he prays for the Philippians, and he just keeps going. He keeps writing and keeps adding on to it. And so that's why there's all those different participles and things to connect to each other. And it's like, wow, what are you saying, Paul? One long sentence about his thankfulness and his gratitude and how he prays for the Philippians. And then it's like he can't help himself. He tells them, I pray for you all the time. I'm so excited to pray for you guys. I'm confident as I pray for you guys. And then he can't help himself but say, and this is what I'm praying for you for. This is what I'm praying. Verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your test would go well next week and you wouldn't get hurt at football practice. You already said it? Nope. This I pray, that your parents would buy you that new car you were wanting and you would have a good week at school. No. That's not what he prays. Yeah, this I pray, that the Philippians would have health for their families, that their kids wouldn't get sick, and that they would make enough money at their job. No. Does Paul care about those things? Yes. Are we to pray for those things? Yes, it's appropriate to do that. If you were here when Pastor Pennington was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, or the Lord's Prayer, Disciples' Prayer, one of the requests is, give us this day our daily bread. Meaning God cares about the details of life, the physical things of life. But the other requests, the other five, are all directed towards spiritual things. Yes, and that's primarily what we should be praying for one another for. Is it wrong to pray for your test? No. It's a good thing. Is it wrong to pray for your football practice? No. It's good. God cares about those things, and he has something that he desires to accomplish in that. But he cares far more about who you are and how you are living than those details of life. So notice what Paul prays for them. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wow. That's an amazing prayer, isn't it? That's hard even to understand because of the depth of what Paul is saying. But that's how he prayed for these people. Essentially, he's praying for them that they would be spiritually mature, that they would grow spiritually and be used by God. And that's what we should pray for one another for as well. Specifically, notice some of the things that he prays for. He says, first of all, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. He prays for their love. Yes, and that their love would abound. He's probably praying both that they would love God with all their hearts and they would love other people. That love would be bubbling over. You ever seen one of those volcanoes where you put the baking soda in it, you put the vinegar in it, and it bubbles over? That's what he's talking about. Bubbling over. Totally overflowing. Excess. Too much love to go around. That's what he prayed for. That they would have an abundance of love. You guys, that's not a warm, fuzzy emotion. It's not that, oh, I just see people and I feel love to them. And I'm going to wear, you know, tie-dye shirts with a peace sign and feel love for everybody. No. That's not what he's saying. Notice what he goes on. He says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Wow, is that what you typically think of? Describe love for me. It's full of knowledge and discernment. No, we'd say it's like full of emotion and warm, fuzzy feelings or something. But no, Paul says that your love would abound, but it would do so with knowledge and discernment. You guys, true biblical love is not an emotion, but it's a commitment to God and to people, a commitment to them for their good, for others. And that commitment flows out of knowledge. The more you understand about what God says about himself and what he desires from you and other people, the more you will love them. It's not the more you hang out and the more you just, you know, get that feeling. It's the more you know about God and really process in your heart and mind, the more you will then respond by loving him. And it's a discerning love. It's a love that recognizes right and wrong and desires that for other people. You guys, if you love somebody, you know what you're going to do for them? You're going to do for them whatever is best for them. That's true love. Love is not just an emotion, I feel good for you and I'm happy for you. It's I want to do whatever is best for you, helping you to follow and walk with Christ. That's why love could be like Jesus in the temple when he cast out the money changers. Is that loving? Feel a warm feeling as he was walking up to him? No. But it's what's best for them. He's confronting them with their sin because that's what they need. And that's love. It was discerning love. In the same way, we need to love other people, to care genuinely for them and to desire what's best for them. If you have that kind of love, notice what he goes on. He says, if you have that abounding love, verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. He prays for their excellence. That they would approve or test or recognize the things that are excellent. The things that are best. Now that doesn't simply mean that Paul was praying that they would try their hardest in whatever they were doing. That's not the excellence he's talking about. It's not, I pray that you would do your best on your science homework or at football practice. Although that is something that is good to do. But he's saying that you would pursue those things which are best in God's eyes. Not being distracted by things that may be good or okay, but that you would recognize those things which are absolutely essential for you to pursue as a Christian. Man, could you pray that way for one another? God, at school, I pray for my friend that they wouldn't be distracted by just the things that are good to do, but that they would pursue that which is best. Lord, even as they study, help them not to be distracted just by doing well at school, that they miss opportunities to share Christ, but help them to know what is best for them to do. To do well at school as a testimony for you, but to focus ultimately on what is important. Because that's Paul's prayer, that they would know what is best. The result of that then, he says, verse 10, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He prays for their holiness, that they would walk with God. That word sincere is a great word. In Bible times, they would make pottery or vases in different ways than we would now. And one thing that would happen sometimes if you were making a vase is it would crack as you made that vase. And you couldn't sell it unless you fixed that crack. And so what they would do sometimes is they would take wax and they would stick it in the crack of that vase. And then they would paint over the vase, the whole vase, and if you just didn't kind of glance at it, you wouldn't know that it ever had a crack in it. The problem is if you heat up that vase with whatever you put in it, or that container, and that wax melts, now you have what? A container that has all these cracks in it that you didn't know about when you bought it. And so this word came to symbolize a vase without wax. And the picture was you could hold it up to the sun, and that's where you could see the little cracks in it that had been filled in with wax. And so it was a vase that was genuine, a vase that had no hidden secrets to it, no hidden cracks that were filled with wax. And it says, that's my desire for you as Christians. I pray that you would be sincere, that you would have integrity, that who you are is who you are, that you would have no secrets about things that you do, that are ungodly, that there would be no myths in your life, no things that you are hiding from other people, but that you would simply be like a vase that you could hold up to the sun and there is no mystery to what's in your life. That's Paul's prayer, that you would love abounding, or that your love would abound, and therefore you would desire what is best, and the result is a life that is holy, that you could hold up to the sun and there's nothing hidden in it. I guess that's what you should pray for yourself and for others. God, help there to be no hidden sin in my life. No things that I'm trying to cover up, shove under the rug, that I'm keeping a secret from others. But I am transparent before you. With the result then, he says, that you may be sincere and blameless, without sin. That's how they describe Daniel. He was blameless. They couldn't find anything wrong in his life. He was holy, completely living for God. And the result, verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruitfulness. Guys, if you abound in love, desiring what's best for others, and therefore you make choices based on what's essential to be involved in and to pursue in life, leading then to a life of personal holiness for you, you will be useful to God. Essentially, in the Scriptures, when it talks about bearing fruit or having fruit, it's talking about one of two things. Sometimes it's talking about character fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, how you live, who you are. Sometimes it's talking about fruit of ministry. In other words, people that you impact are fruit for you. Guys, I think he's speaking of both kinds, but primarily ministry fruit. Guys, if you are pursuing Christ with all your heart, loving Him, pursuing what's best, living a holy life, God is going to do incredible things through you. He is going to fill you with the fruit of righteousness, with good works which come through Jesus Christ. Guys, you can make an incredible impact at your school. Maybe not an impact that everybody notices. Maybe just an impact on a couple of students at your school. It was pretty neat at Summer Mexico. We asked Mr. Gibson to share his testimony with those who were on the trip. And he got through about college, I think, in the hour that he took. We'll have to get part two sometime. But he started when he was in high school, or before high school. And before he went to high school, he made a commitment to walk with Christ through that time period. And so he had some friends, but they weren't pursuing the same things that he was doing. And so he would do stuff with them, but not get engaged in sinful activities with them. And they would laugh at him and mock him, and yet he stood firm all throughout high school. And then we got to hear, as with tears in his eyes, as he shared how now, 40 years later, or 30 years later, however long later, he's heard from guys in high school about the impact he made in their life by standing firm for Christ. Guys who mocked him in high school, but who 30 years later had come to Christ and thanked him for the impact that he had in their life. Guys who, for years, he'd never heard of, never heard from, and never responded to, went to a high school reunion and had people walking up to him telling him the difference that it made in their life by him standing firm. Guys, you may not know that now. It may be 30 years before you know the kind of impact you have if you are committed to Christ in high school. You may never know. You may be in heaven and see somebody who was in high school and think, amazing that they are here, and let them come and tell you the difference it made when you took a stand for Christ in school. You guys, that's what God would desire to do through you, is that you would bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness through Christ, ultimately the end of that verse, to the glory and praise of God. You guys, what a neat thing to come back week after week throughout the school year and to share with one another the ways that God is working. To see your friends come to youth group or come to activities and be exposed to the gospel, and for you to go and to share with them and to see the Lord's work through you guys as you personally are committed to this, but also as you commit to pray for one another related to this. You guys, that's how this happens. That's how God uses people to fill them with the fruit of righteousness, is when people individually are committed to that and when as a group we're committed to pray for one another to that end. You guys, God would desire to do amazing things, but He's not going to do that if you're not committed to Him and if we're not praying for each other. You guys, those are the things that Paul prayed for. Okay, so should you pray for each other when it comes time for a test? Sure. Pray that you would study hard, that the Lord would help you to remember the things that you studied, but ultimately pray that God would use that to give you a chance to bear fruit. That in the midst of that, you would love other people, that you would pursue things that are excellent, that you would be sincere and blameless, that you wouldn't cheat, that you wouldn't do those things, that you would be focused on Christ. Okay, so that's what Paul prayed for them. He prayed that they would be spiritually mature and that they would bear fruit in their life. Guys, we see that in lots of other places as well. There's, on the back of your sheet there, a couple of different passages. We could put a ton more on there. A couple of prayers of Paul. Pretty amazing to just see the things that he prayed. The Philippians one we've just read. Just follow along with me as I read Colossians 1, 9 through 12. He prayed this. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Same thing, right? Praying that you would mature, that you would honor the Lord, and that you would bear fruit as you go forth and live. You're going to do that, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Guys, that's how we should pray for each other. Or Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And those were the prayers of Paul for those that he loved and cared about. He was praying that they would know God, that they would know Christ, that they would be focused on him and honoring him and growing in him and serving him, and that God would use them to do abundantly beyond what they could ask or think, all so that Christ would be glorified. You guys, so I challenge you, as you go back into the battle that is the daily grind of the Christian life, commit to pray for other believers. Commit to pray for them often. Oh, I think there's a challenge at the bottom. Pick four words, stick it in there. Pray for one another. Pray for other believers. Commit to pray often. Yeah, that'd work too. Whatever you want. Commit to pray for other believers. Pray for one another. Pray for them often. As you think of them, as you think of them being involved in the same battle that, Lord willing, you are, pray for them. Pray for them with the right attitude. And pray for their spiritual growth and effectiveness. If you do, the Lord will answer that prayer, and we will see all that he does for his glory. You guys, so would that we would be able to say for each other that I'm praying for you and mean it as Paul could to the church at Philippi. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you use us to accomplish your purposes in this world, that you've called us to yourself. I thank you for each one here who's getting ready to start school or has recently started school. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that is for them to stand firm in the midst of some who don't know you, who are living in rebellion to you, against you, some who profess to know you but maybe aren't living for you. Lord, what an opportunity for them to interact with them on a daily basis and to be different, to take a stand for Christ and to use every situation as an opportunity to share the gospel with them and to encourage them to walk with Christ. Lord, I pray that each one would be committed to that, that we would go into battle committed to fighting for you, Lord. And I pray as well that we would be committed to praying for each other in regards to that. Lord, whenever we think of one another throughout the day, may we express, as Paul did, our gratitude to you for one another. And also may we pray for one another that we would be growing spiritually, maturing in Christ, and that you would use us in powerful, powerful ways. Lord, we would be excited to see all that you would do for your glory. Lord, that you would do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Lord, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.